It's actually one of those lovely God things, the lectionary readings that we use, the 8 o'clock, which we're using now, matches in some ways the theme of a courageous, contemplative and compassionate church that we've been looking at over the last few weeks. So as we get into this, let us pray. We thank you, Lord, that your word is a light for our path. It is food for our soul. May it be so for us this morning. Amen. So as we open this word and look at what Jesus says in particular in our John chapter 12 reading, we encounter something that we can use as part of our contemplation in our own lives and as a church. And what we encounter is the scandal of the gospel. The word scandal is an interesting one to use about the gospel. Paul uses it in Corinthians, where he talks about Jesus, the man who brings salvation, the Messiah who brings victory to his people by dying on a cross, who brings victory through defeat, who brings victory through accursedness. And he says, this gospel is a stumbling block. It's a scandal for both Jews and Greeks. The Greeks think it's stupid. How can you have the victor of the world dying? And the Jews think it's a scandal. How can you have the pure Messiah bringing purity by taking the place of a cursed man on a cross? But that is the gospel. And it does sometimes scandalize us. Because when we look at Jesus, we see someone who didn't win by leading a mighty army. We see someone who didn't win by exercising his power, who didn't win by standing on his rights, who didn't have a great big ministry of speaking engagements, who wasn't really even a celebrity. He was well known. But even in our reading just then, we heard about how he would hide himself away. He didn't use all these things. Rather, it was weakness that won. And in the eyes of the world, it was stupidity that won. It was accursedness that won. Success comes through defeat. And here we see in John chapter 12, Jesus beginning to reflect on this, to contemplate it in front of his disciples. And so if you've got your Bibles open at John chapter 12, you can see what he says in verse 24. I tell you the truth. Unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. He, of course, is reflecting on what's going to happen to him. He is going to fall to the ground and die. And from that death will come the fruit of salvation for his people and the fruit of the Spirit as he works out from that victory. And in verse 25, he makes it more general. The man who loves his life will lose it. But while the man who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. The one who clings to life will find what they are clinging to slipping away. Yet the one who lets loose his life will find in that upside down way that life has come more eternally. And then verse 27, you see how he himself is contemplating what this sort of victory looks like. In verse 27 he says, now my heart is troubled at the prospect of being defeated according to the plans of God. Now my heart is troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. Bring on the power. Bring on the exercise of glory. No, it was actually for this very reason, this defeat, this death, that he has come. So Father, don't glorify me. Don't rescue me. Father, glorify your name. Be glorified in all that is about to happen. Jesus reflects on this. And we can see, of course, there the echoes of Gethsemane when Jesus, the night before he died, sweated blood and said, Lord, not my will, but yours be done. And it's right to think of that time as something of a crisis as Jesus approaches the prospect of his death. But it struck me this morning and throughout this week, that Hebrews 5 passage was actually part of the devotional readings that I do. And in Hebrews 5 verse 7, it talks about this. It talks about Jesus' days of ministry, not just the crisis, but in the years as he ministers amongst his people. It says that during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. It was almost as if that Gethsemane moment was the simple pattern of his ministry. His ministry was one of constant relinquishment, crying out with loud cries and tears, almost in pain, as he bore the burdens of his people as he served amongst them. Not just at that moment before he died, but as the shape of his ministry and the love that he offered. What I think we see here is we see Jesus practicing what he preaches. We see a Messiah who is poor in spirit. He doesn't cling to his own strength. He doesn't cling to his own power. Yet all the time, Father, glorify your name. He is poor in spirit. And therefore, the truth of the Beatitudes kicks in. He does, in the end, inherit the kingdom of heaven. But the shape of it does not look like clinging to victory. Rather, it looks like trust. Trust, trust. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Not my will, but yours be done. Trust, trust, trust. And to you, O Father, you get the glory. This is the shape of Jesus' ministry. That was his heart. That's who you would encounter if you encountered him on the road. Someone with that spirit about him. But of course, what we have here is a contemplation, but it's a contemplation with a bit of a kick. If you look at verse 26, in Jesus, as he thinks about these things, we have this. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. There is an exhortation and a call for us to share in this same pattern of ministry, to walk in these same roads. As we follow Jesus, we don't just do the things that he did or say the things that he said, but we carry the same heart and we operate out of the same shape. We contemplate, if you like, in the same way. Whatever courage looks like for Jesus, that's the sort of courage we exhibit. The courage of being able to hide ourselves where needed and to cry out with pain and tears if necessary, Lord, you be glorified in us. It's in that contemplation that the compassion of God's heart is manifested, just as we saw Jesus not doing anything other than what he saw the Father doing. It means that as God's people living contemplative, courageous and compassionate lives, we also need to embrace the gospel and therefore embrace the scandal of the gospel, that is in our weakness that God is glorified and the life flows. And we don't like that. I know I don't like that. We prefer cause and effect. We prefer to know the pathway to victory. We prefer to have an understanding of how things might progress with certainty. Lord, do you want to save the world? Give us the strategy. We'll achieve it for you. Tell us what the plan is and we will go forward with our plan. We'll put a program in place. We'll set up our 6 points to get there and we'll do it for you. Hang on. That doesn't sound like the shape of Jesus' ministry. When we seek to have an assurance of how we might win, we actually lose the way in which Jesus operated. And we don't trust, trust, trust. And in the end, it's not God who gets the glory, but we for our wonderful efforts and our fantastic plans. As I reflect on this, I think of all the conversations I've had with people who are wrestling with their life and their direction, and all the conversations I've had with churches, and as churches try to work out what their strategy and priorities are, we run into the same problem. We all want to cling to life. We all want to cling to a pathway to victory. Yet, Jesus says, those who seek to save their life will lose it. But those who are willing to give up their life will find their way to eternity. Because when we cling to life, that is what we will bear the fruit of. If we cling to financial security, we will be known for our money. If we cling to control, we will be known for how organized we are. If we cling to our specific sense of identity, that we are this sort of person or that sort of people, then we will be known as those who are restricted and put up walls. And we may be glorified and we may do great things, but God does not get the glory and the gospel is not shared. In the end, God is only glorified where we let go and don't cling to those things that we hold dear, those things that we think can achieve victory for us. God is only glorified when we let go. One of the things that I hold on to is that this world will only be changed. It will only have life come to it when the author of life is magnified and made known. If the thing that we cling to is what is magnified in our life, then we may cling to good things that we think might achieve our plans, but it will not be the author of life. It will only bring life to the extent that it can bring life, and if it's not God, it isn't real release. Instead, we let go so that God may be glorified. When I have conversations with churches and people, when I look at sometimes when I've had some people come towards me and they want to be considered for leadership, I've learned not to look too hard at their strengths, at the resources they have, at their abilities. Those things are good, but they don't impress me. What I look for is a willing to have a Gethsemane moment, a willingness to die, a willingness to hide themselves, a willingness to lay down life and say, Lord, you be glorified. Into your hands I commit my spirit. Why? Because if I look at their strengths, I can see the limits of how much I can trust them. But if they are willing to go through that valley of the shadow of death, then they look more and more like Jesus. And he is trustworthy. He's someone I can follow. One of the things that Jill and I used to belong to a mission organization called Youth with a Mission. And one of the big lessons, the DNA of that organization, was they had this thing that called death of a vision. And it came from a story when the person who started the Youth with a Mission had this wonderful idea about having hospital ships going up and down the coast of Africa. They actually exist now in some form. But at the time, this was a big ask. They had no money. They had nothing, just this vision. And they went forward with it. They found a boat that they were going to buy. They had a benefactor who put the deposit down on the boat. And then they just had to go about raising the money for all everything else that they needed. And they put themselves into it. They had fundraising strategies. They had plans. And they were running with it. And suddenly it all dried up. And they were on their knees. And they asking, Lord, what's going on? And then someone had this vision. They said, I saw us sitting with it like in an auditorium with a stage. And for a while, Jesus was on that stage. And he was giving us his vision, his heart. And we were listening to him and running with it. And then suddenly he said, it moved. And we put a boat on the stage. And we started to think about our plans. And we were running according to that. And even though it's a good idea, it's the wrong thing to have on the stage. The success of this ministry is not going to be about how fundraising acumen and how well we can run a boat. It's only going to come when God is glorified in the compassion that we show and the work that we do. So Jesus is going to take away this boat. He's going to shut down this vision. And the founder of that organisation had to make a very hard phone call to the biggest benefactor of them all and say, I'm sorry, we've lost your money. They had to experience a death. They had to cry out in pain and wailing. And through that all, as the vision died, God gave it back to them. He gave it back to them as a gift. He gave them back to them in a way that no one could say, look how well we've done. It was only God being glorified through it. All that I see when people take a step of faith to live their life for God, when churches say, we're going to do this, we're going to reach out, we're going to be a God's people, invariably God brings us to this point where the vision dies, where we face this choice as to whether we're going to cling to our own strengths and do it under our control, or where we're going to let lay our lives down and say, Lord, only by your power, not by ours. Only when you are glorified, not us. At the end of the day, may it be said, not look what great things that church did, but look what God did, and he did it through that crazy bunch. It must have been him. Lord, let you have the glory. This is what we bring into our contemplation. This is what we see, an insight into Jesus' poorness, poverty of spirit, the fact that he is poor in spirit. And it's something for us to bring into our contemplation as we think about ourselves and us as a church. What are we clinging to? Where are we holding on to things that we think will give us the victory or the success? Or where do we embrace the scandal of the gospel and lay down our lives? Let him be glorified and only him. We have the words all the time. And there's that hymn that talks about, Lord, demands my soul, my life, my all. That's what it means. It means a laying down. It means giving up self-reliance. And it even sometimes brings us to cries and tears so that we may know the grace of God and that he alone may be glorified. So thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for a crazy day when the snow comes down and plans change. Thank you, Lord, that it disrupts our lives just a bit that we may rely on you. And we pray, Lord, that what we glimpse today may be something that we can rest on more fully. Lord, help us to embrace the scandal of the gospel and bring us to the end of ourselves, that you may be glorified, and so your life flow through us. Amen and amen.